Well, again, greetings to you. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. This subject has already been introduced. We're going to be looking at values and how to pass on biblical values. As Dan mentioned, this is something that every parent feels deeply about. We want our children to walk with God. We want them to avoid some of the sorrows the mistakes that we make. We want them to experience the Lord in ways that are real. And how do we pass on our values to our children? Just recognize that there are a lot of dimensions to this. And one thing I want clear at the beginning here, I don't intend to give you a formula that guarantees that every child will be just the way you want them to be. Our children are individuals. I know that we're gathered here with a variety of backgrounds, variety of theological backgrounds, and I won't be able to straighten out all of that. I wouldn't be able even if I had several hours, okay? But I want to just encourage you to... there are several things that we need to keep in mind here. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to have hearts that are pure, where we set our hearts upon Him. He wants us also to trust Him. There are dimensions to our children's lives that are outside of our control. Sometimes our children make poor decisions, even with good training. For many years as a young father, I would see older fathers and mothers, and they had good families. And I would ask them, I'd say, tell me how you trained your children. How did it go in your family? Can you just give me some help? And do you know what the number one thing, the first thing they always said? You know what it was? They would say, well, we made a lot of mistakes. The reality is that there are no perfect parents here. That's the reality. We won't always do it right. But God calls us to faithfulness, and He calls us to trust Him. And we cannot force our children. They can make decisions. Sorry. In our own family, our own experience, we have a son who for a number of years went away from God. He became, as a teenager, became very angry. He had an experience with a girl a couple of years older than he was, and she didn't treat him kindly. They had an attraction for each other. He was too young. She was a bit older, but he was too young to pursue it. And I tried to stay in touch with him. I tried to talk with him, hear him out, and at the same time give him guidance. And I didn't always do it properly. I'm sure there were mistakes I made. But in any case, he became very angry. I won't tell you the whole story, but became very angry at her. Became angry. Her family was from a fairly conservative group, and he was angry at conservative peoples. He didn't like conservative churches, and eventually, when he became an adult, moved away from home, moved out of state to a different state, and eventually got into drugs and alcohol and. Told me one day then that he is living with a woman, not his wife. They hadn't married. And I didn't, for many years I had worked with families, and I had heard the sorrow of parents whose children were wayward. And I had attempted to hear them the best I could, but when you experience it, there is sorrow beyond what you can describe. And in any case, after a couple of years in sin, he called us one day and asked if he could come home. And that was the beginning. It was not an immediate turnaround. He still struggled with alcohol and wanting to come out of it, but still struggled with it for some time. But I'm sharing this with you just to tell you that you can do the best you can, and still there can be influences outside. And sometimes young people just don't understand where decisions take them. Where when they get angry, where it takes them, they don't see those things. And you know, today my son would say, he just told me this past summer, he talked about how you make decisions and you don't realize where they're going to take you. He has come back and wants to follow the Lord now, but he's still paying. There's still things in his life that he struggles with. So I'm saying this in order to be open with you. We can talk about passing on values to our children, and we'll talk about the important things in doing that. And at the same time, we don't have complete control over their decisions. And we do what we can. And then we do need to trust God and believe that over this, there is a God who is bigger than our children, even in their stubbornness, even in times when they become rebellious. God is over these things. And there are times when our best response is to bring them before the Father and pray, and trusting Him to lead them in good ways and bring things into their lives that will turn their hearts toward Him. I'm going to begin this session looking at, I'd like to look at a number of biblical examples of values. And I'm going to ask you to help me. You'll see projected here a little statement with blanks on either end. And you can fill in that blank. And what I'm going to ask you to do is help me fill in the blanks. And I'm going to look at biblical characters, and this is the question we want to ask. To this character, to this person, what was more important than what? Okay? And I'll let you fill this in as we go along. I will read. I'm going to read, and the first example is something from the New Testament, but it is actually an Old Testament character. This is about Esau. You know the story of Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob took the birthright. But listen to these couple of verses. I will give you the references. If you're taking notes, you're welcome to look these up a bit later. But Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. Just listen. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, I don't want this to be complicated, but just tell me, to Esau, what was more important than what? Food was more important than? His birthright. Okay? So, next one is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is writing, closing his letter, and he says, Demas was a believer. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. To Demas, what was important? The world, more important than God, more important than apparently following the Lord. OK, Okay? He is forsaken. This now from the Old Testament, Judges 14, opening verses. Now, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. I'm sorry, I wanted to read the next couple of verses. I don't have them here in mind, but it goes on to say that his parents said, oh, isn't there an Israelite? And he said, no, I want her. This is the one I want. To Samson, what was important? A girlfriend. More important than? The command of God. More important than the direction of God. More important than the approval of his parents. You see it? Okay. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 21. Now, behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and if you love your and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you will want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the story goes on that this young man went away from Jesus sorrowful. To this young man, this rich young man, what was important? Riches, more important than? Following Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. To Judas, what was important? Money. More important than? Jesus. Values. Now, I've given you examples. I'm going to give you a list of different examples. This one from Daniel, chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. To Daniel, what was important? God. Following God. More important to him than food. More important to him than pleasing the Babylonians. Okay. Esther, chapter 4, verse 9, or verse 16. She says, go to her cousin Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. By the way, you understand that. It is against the law. You are not permitted to go into the presence of the king unless you're invited. The penalty for doing that is death. It was automatic. It was execution on the spot. The king could hold out his scepter and pardon them, but that was the law. So this is against the law. And she says, if I perish, I perish. To Esther, what was important? Her people. Saving her people. More important than her life. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. To Moses, what was important? Pleasing God. Again, probably identifying also with his people, with God's people. More important than the pleasures of sin. More important than the luxuries of Egypt. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. He says, although I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. To Paul, what was important? The righteousness of God. The righteousness that came through faith in Jesus. And knowing Jesus. Knowing that I may know him. More important than all these things, actually, he talks about, especially about his righteousness through the law. His Jewish heritage here. This was more important to him. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, he makes an interesting comment. He talks about foods that were permitted or not permitted. Actually, in that setting, he's talking about foods offered to idols. He's saying that to him, he knows, he's got knowledge, he knows that idols are nothing. And so the food is no different if it's offered to an idol or not offered to an idol. It's still food. And he says, I know that, and therefore I could eat that food and eat it for nourishment. To me, it's not paying homage to an idol. It's simply eating the food. But, he says, not everybody has that knowledge. And somebody might see me eating that food and think, Paul is offering homage to an idol. And this is what he says, closing verse. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. What's important to Paul? His brother is more important. The good of his relationships with his brothers in Jesus is more important to him than what? Food. Pleasing himself, his own freedom. There you go. He says, I'll even give up a personal liberty for the sake of my brother. Paul has values. Now, when we think about these values, I'm going to just quickly... I didn't necessarily try to list these exactly in the order in which I gave them, but I think I have something going here. Let's see here. What's happening? Nothing. There we go. Things eternal, more important than things temporal. Do you see from these examples, could we say this? Do you agree with me that things eternal are more important than things temporal? Obedience to God is more important than the approval of man. You agree with that. You see the values as you look at these people. Being right is more important than being popular. Is that right? Character is more important than riches. Values. People more important than things. We're looking at contrasting values where people have to make choices and they're saying, this is more important to me than this. Helping others is more important than personal comfort. By the way, I could name characters as we went down through here, but you see it in Esther. Personal helping her people is more important than her personal safety, even her life. Advancing God's kingdom is more important than gaining earthly possessions. We learn this sometimes from the negative examples, sometimes from the positive ones. The ones that chose poorly, the ones that chose wrong or chose rightly. You look at the rich young ruler and he's so much potential for serving Jesus, for using what he has for the glory of God, and instead he wants to hang on to it. Brotherhood, the church, my brother, my relationship with my brother, being a contributing member is more important than personal preferences. Now, I want to ask you, look at the list on the left and the list on the right. Would anybody disagree with that on the left, that those are values? That is more important. The things on the left, more important than the things on the right. Things eternal, more important. You agree with me. And it's interesting that many times as we look at these things, when we see it, particularly when we see it in other people's lives, sometimes when we see people doing the things on the right at the expense of the things on the left, we look at them and we say, what a tragedy. Why are they making such choices? Keep some of that in mind as we go along. I've listed now some of the things as I look at these. Notice how the values resulted in different things. Values determine the choices we make. Look at the choice of Esau. Look at the choice of Judas. Look at the choice of Paul. Look at these different people that we looked at. And it's their values. The things that they hold dear are the things that guide their choices. They determine how they spend their time. Their values determine what they think about. Their values determine how we manage our money. What's important to me will determine the use of money, how we manage it. Do we give? Do we save? Do we hoard? Do we use? How do we use? Values determine whom we choose for our friends, the people we associate with. That's what's important to us. Our values are going to determine that. Values determine how we relate to other people. Will we relate to them in good ways? Will we relate to them in ways that create pain and sorrow and difficulty? Values will determine the kind of occupational choices that we make, if we have opportunity to make those choices. Values determine what we teach our children. I've sometimes talked to parents who will say to me, they will say things eternal are more important than anything else. A number of years ago, I was talking to a young girl. A young girl came to us. Her parents actually brought her. They were missionaries. They were in a foreign country, and they were horrified to find out that their daughter, teenager daughter, was having sexual relations with a man in their community. When they actually checked it out, they found out that she was, or I don't know if they found out or if when she came to us, but in any case, she was actually had sexual relations with, I think, three different men. Here they are, missionaries, and their daughter is conducting herself in this way, and they were devastated. They were, what do we do? So they came back from the mission field and wanting to get help for their daughter. We sat with their daughter and listened to her. And I still remember after we had a number of sessions, sat with her, and she kind of poured out her story and kind of where she was. She really did seem to want to do what is right. Her parents were struggling with how could this go on in our home when we're serving the Lord? We're sacrificing, we're giving our time and our energies to the Lord's kingdom. How could this happen? And so I asked them, I told them, I don't necessarily have magic answers here, but I gave them a number of things. I said, I'd really encourage you to there are some assignments that I gave them just to help them think through some things as parents. And they said, look, this is priority for us. Our daughter is the most important thing right now. We have to get this straightened out. And so then they had some engagements. They were going to be away for a number of days, and they were going to come back. So when they came back, I asked them, okay, talk to me about what are some of the things that you found in doing these assignments. And the parents said, well, you know, we're just back from the mission field, and there are all kinds of people wanting to meet with us and talk with us and so on. We just didn't get it done. Now, I'm not judging them. And at the same time, I realize that we can have, so many times, we can have better intentions than what we actually do. And I think for her, in their hearts, they really did value their daughter and wanting to correct this and get help for her. And at the same time, it's hard for us sometimes to actually live it out. Our values determine how we teach our children and how we relate to them and how diligently we teach them. Our values determine how we will respond to God. You look at the rich ruler. How did he respond to Jesus? It was based on his values. And our destiny then. Now, I am not going to pause here and try to talk about the theological implications of saying that our values determine our destiny. You understand that there some theological backgrounds would say that that's foolishness. God determines our destiny and it's not up to us or in anything that we do. The reality is you look at these biblical characters and they made choices that resulted in direction for their life and ways in which they lived and died. And I'm saying that we have to think about what really is important and order our lives accordingly. I'd like to look now at just a number of pointers for passing on biblical values. How do we do it? How do we pass it on to our children? The truth is that we can't. There are things that we can do. There are things also that we have to trust to God that are beyond us. But I'm going to give you a number of things that at least are some pointers, a number of suggestions. My belief is that if we're going to try to pass on values to our children, we must work hard at good relationship with them. This is not a guarantee, but it's a necessity. I'm just saying that if we live in constant tension with our children, it is going to be difficult for them to receive our values, to receive the teaching that we have. And so building good relationship with them is going to be significant. So that comes back to the last talk that we had, spending time with them, identifying with them. It's not a guarantee. I would say back again, just being honest with you about our own experience. I talked about with our son there. The very painful thing was that even through that time, our son was not he would constantly express his love for us, and he hated it when he hurt us. At the same time, he was walking away from us, walking away from God. And so relationship does not guarantee, but it's important. It's still, if you have poor relationship, it's a hurdle for them. Do you understand? It's something else that they have to work through in the process of living for God. Oh, something happened here. Sorry. I'll tell you, one of the things that happened is that I thought that this was laid out, and I found that the actual animations were not installed. Somehow it didn't get... So I was trying to do that ahead of the session. So I've got the rest of my outline here. Just take it with me as I go down through. Second point in passing on biblical values, the most important communicator of godly values is the life of a godly parent. You need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, you remember the list? Remember the left hand and the right hand? We end up saying, this is more important than this. But how do I know? How do I know that I really value, that I live that out? Does my life say it, or do I just say it when I'm with a group of really good, dedicated Christians? Or does my life actually live this? It's easy for a gap to develop between what a parent says is important and how we actually live. It's that gap that we struggle with. It's easy for a gap to develop there. And we can say, yeah, things eternal are more important than things temporal. I think in any group like this, we're going to agree on those values and at the same time struggle with actually living it out. And so here's my question. How do I know what my values are? I give you three tests here in the list. I give you three tests for understanding what is important to you. What makes you excited? What makes you sad? So do the emotional check. What tends to really thrill you? And what makes you really distressed or disturbed? Is it the things on that left side, or is it things on the right side? Do your children find you excited about an economic deal? You just made a lot of money, or you just lost a lot of money. Do they find that really moves you, or do they see, oh, mom and dad just love it when they hear somebody came to the Lord, or somebody is following Jesus, or they made some really good decisions? What excites you? What makes you sad? That's one of the tests that you can do, looking at what are my values? What are your values? What do I talk about? What do I tend to listen to? What catches my ear? That's another way to test what's important to me, because we will talk about the things that are important. We will listen to, our ears will pick up when we hear something that is important to us. And the last question is, what do I sacrifice for? What are your sacrifice patterns? You know, the truth is, folks, you and I always are, we are sacrificing all the time. We give up one thing for something else. Some of you have lost sleep for something in the last week. What for? Some of you have spent money, I mean, good bit of money in the last week to travel to the conference, right? or other things. What do you tend to sacrifice for? We sacrifice. Look, folks, remember the Old Testament sacrificial system? The sacrifices told who the gods were. Sacrifices tell what's important to us. You will give up sleep. You will give money. You will tend to give up one thing for something else, and it'll tell you what's important. It's good for us to evaluate these things, to look at our own hearts, to look at our own lives, so that we don't have a gap between what we say is important and what really is important. What are your work habits? What are your buying habits? What are your eating habits, your sleeping habits, your recreation habits? All of those are going to reflect what is important to you. You cannot tell your children that something is important and live another way and expect to communicate to them what really is important. A number of years ago, I read this story. And I'm sorry, the name escapes me right now. The waltzes, who wrote the waltzes back? Johann Strauss. Johann Strauss was a composer, wrote music. And he was known in his day as the best composer in Europe. And he had a son. He named his son Johann Jr. And his son demonstrated musical talent, musical ability at a very early age. And at first, his father was delighted. My son is enjoying music, and he's good. And he encouraged it. Until one day he thought about this, and he began to think, you know, I am the number one composer in Europe. My son is demonstrating more talent than I had at his age. If he continues, he may become better than I am. And do you know what Johann Strauss Sr. did? He forbade his son to have anything to do with music. He banned it from his son's life. Meanwhile, he gave himself all the more to being the best musician in Europe. What do you think his son followed? His dad's words or his dad's life? Behind the scenes, he took lessons. He organized his own symphony by the time he was 16 years old in private. His father did not know about it, and he gave his first public performance as a conductor when he was 16 years old. And the last The last song that they played that day was one that his father had written, something perhaps of a tribute to his father. And true to his father's fears, Johann Strauss Jr. went on to be better than his father. He's generally recognized as the better of the musicians. What do our children follow? Our children follow what's important to us. They follow our lives. There's one in here that I would like to all insert. I did not put this on the outline here, but I also think that... Sorry, you're getting that error message too. I also think that passing on our values to our children depends on the value we have of children. There is, in the Western world today, there's an incredible shift in terms of how children are valued. And I know it has created cross currents, it's created tensions, and Christians hardly know sometimes how shall we think about this. And I don't know where you folks are. There are some people who believe that with the diminishing size of the family, some people are feeling like it's only biblical to have as many children as you can. You should have as many children as you can. Others say, it's proper to space children, to plan, to be involved in planning. It's not my subject, and I can't resolve it here for us. But I am saying this. The Scriptures do value children. And our children need to be birthed in the context of being loved. Not as unwanted, not as accidents, but as human beings who are valued by God. And just saying that's the atmosphere in which our children should grow up. I read this actually probably, I don't know how long, 10 or 15 years ago. I think we were living in Ohio at that time, and I read in the paper something I could hardly believe. It said that Germany was offering cash incentive for births of Germans. And I read the article, and the way I understood it was that actually Germany was experiencing population decline. They were having either holding their own. If they were holding their own, it was only because of immigrants. But otherwise, it was such a decrease in population, they were actually not replacing themselves. And so they're offering cash incentives for babies to be born to Germans. And I don't know what all is behind this, but I am saying, folks, that the values of our culture are not geared toward children. They really aren't. The values of our culture are geared towards selfishness. They are geared toward pleasing ourselves. And people mistakenly believe that the most fulfilled life is a life that is most pleasing to me. The reality is, folks, that we need to learn to live for something beyond ourselves, or we will have a hopelessly empty life. If we live only for ourselves, we live for emptiness. It's those people who give themselves to God and to others are the people who know why they're living, and they have reason for living. It goes contrary to our natural inclinations. We tend to think, if I had all the money in the world, you go out here in Dunmore East and just ask somebody on the street, what would it take to make you just thoroughly happy? And what would they say? Would they say, you know, if I could be meek, if I could be poor in spirit, and if I could just become more like Jesus, more godly, what would people say? What will make you really happy? They'd say things like, if I'd win the lottery. You've got it in Ireland, right? I think I saw it in Ireland. I think, in fact, I heard an advertisement that said something like this. It was a thank you to all the people who contributed to the... to the people who were getting winning the lottery. I don't know. I don't know. I didn't follow that logic. But anyway. We tend to think that we'll be most happy when we can do as we please. That's not true, folks. We are most happy when we live the way God designed us. When we learn to love Him with all our heart and we learn to love others, that's what brings what is deepest in our happiness and well-being. So, last point here. Passing on biblical values requires involvement in extending Christ's kingdom. Sorry, I missed number three. Just go to that one. Biblical values in any home are either strengthened or undermined by the prevailing values in the church. The truth is, folks, we need each other. There are not perfect churches, but we need to be brothers and sisters in this. We need to band together with this. It takes the family, but one, I see this many times. I see it in the U.S. I hear it here. I hear it in various places, that parents wanting to train their children in the ways of God, and they have friends who are not contributing to that. They have people who say, we're believers too, but they are living in ways that are actually taking their children away from God rather than toward Him. And I'm just saying that we need to have brotherhoods. It's a part. But let me just say that the reality is that any brotherhood you join is not going to be perfect. There are going to be things you have to work through. And I'm saying that we need to be like Jesus, who committed Himself, life or death, to His brothers and sisters. He gave Himself for us in order to bring us into the family, and we need to be committed in like manner to each other, joining with brothers and sisters who live for the Lord in perilous, in difficult times, in times when people are departing from faith. It is very, very difficult to raise children who love Jesus with all their heart when you live in Laodicea. If you understand the analogy, the church in Laodicea that was rich and increased, had many goods, and thought they did not have needs, personal needs. It's difficult to raise family for God in such a setting. And then the last one, passing on biblical values, requires involvement in extending Christ's kingdom. I'll just say that it's healthy. It's healthy for churches. It's healthy for families to be involved in enabling other people to walk with Jesus. And I just want, one of the reasons I'm grateful to be in a place like this, this is encouraging to me, because there is diversity here. You come from a variety of backgrounds. And part of the challenge of this kind of interaction is that we respect each other, and we encourage each other. And sometimes the ways that I have done things, I can learn things from other people. I end up saying, oh, I never thought about that. And hopefully they can learn from me as well. But we want to, if we're going to pass on biblical values, we must live the way Jesus lived. He passed on His values to His disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your love to us, Your goodness to us. You've clearly told us the things that are important, and You've told us the things that are relatively unimportant. I pray for parents today who are gathered here. Help us to realign our values with Your values, to give ourselves to the things that matter to Your heart. Bless fathers and mothers and teenagers and children. Lord, when You return, when Jesus returns, we want for there to be faith. We want an answering cry from every country, from around the world, people who are rejoicing in Jesus. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Now, I understand I'm supposed to open this up for discussion. I'm going to let you stand. You've been sitting for a bit. You just stand a bit. And excellent question. I can only speak in probably general ideas here. Cultures tend to shift on this. And so we have cultures that tend not to talk about certain things. It's not considered either polite or appropriate to talk. And then it shifts. In the U.S., in the 60s, there was a huge shift culturally toward talking about just about any subject, and particularly about sexual things. It became so open. It was just pushed. And so in schools then, sex education and a variety of things have just really shifted in our culture. I would recognize that there are, I think we should be we should be considerate of cultural propriety. I think we should be considerate of that. I don't think that determines everything. One thing that I look at is the Scriptures as something of a guide. And if the subject is addressed in Scriptures, then it should have some kind of context for being addressed also. As to where, we may sometimes differ as to where that should be addressed. But so just as an example, I talked in the last session about parents and particularly dads preparing their children for adolescence. I think that it's appropriate, the way we have practiced that is fathers. As a father, I speak to our sons. My wife speaks to our daughters about those things. Where there are things that come up from our children, and they may be interacting with other children and come across terms or come across ideas they don't quite know what to do with, and they talk with us. Again, I think for parents with their children, it's appropriate. The issue of the other issue that I'm not certain where all your question is. There are times when I think we have to be careful about too strictly a moral, a focus on everything being moral issues with our children. Children absorb; they are much closer to us emotionally than they are intellectually. And when they are children, they will feel what we are feeling more clearly than they will always understand what we are saying. So sometimes the way in which we approach right and wrong, I think we have to be careful that we don't put our children under such a moral obligation that they live continually and that's all that they can see. There is more to who God is than right and wrong. God is a God of beauty, and God is a God he's a relational God. And so and we need to be careful that we don't, sometimes well-meaning parents, particularly in a setting where they're constantly, it feels like their children being pulled away from God, can come through to their children so strongly on matters of right and wrong that their children become fearful almost. And so I think we have to be careful about their development and let them be children as long as they are children. Those are some quick responses. Maybe someone else has a comment, or maybe you have a further comment yourself. On what kind of questions, what kind of subjects are being discussed. Mm-hmm. Oh boy, we have done a lot of a variety. Some of it has to do with the age of children. And so one of the things that we did a lot of when our children were younger is we did a lot of Bible stories. So we read from Bible story books. Commonly for us, and I know this can vary with cultures, we spent a number of months in Romania and culturally, they have very few family meals. They just don't do that. And I don't know. I that can vary. But mealtime is a time for us when we are gathered together. So typically, our times with our children have been around the supper table, dinner table after the evening meal. There have been times when, particularly when we did homeschooling, that we did sometimes things in the morning to start things. So we did things like Bible stories. Sometimes I would tell Bible stories. Sometimes I would read from the Scriptures. And sometimes in reading from the Scriptures, I would read it. And depending on their age, I would paraphrase as I went along. Another thing that I did for a while, we just did a variety of things. One thing that I did I took the Proverbs and would read perhaps half of a chapter of Proverbs, and you know the subject changes rather rapidly there. And I would look for a verse that would remind me of a story. And so there was a proverb and it jumped out, and I'd think about it and I'd say, oh, let me tell you a story. And I'd tell them a story about that illustrated that proverb. I sometimes would ask at some ages, I would read a portion of scripture and ask my children to then go around the table and we'd say, what do you remember from this? And the youngest one typically would remember the last verse. And that was fine. Sometimes I did a number of times with our children. We had to have refresher courses in this, but I went to Leviticus. I think it's Leviticus 19, where it says it has some very practical instructions, like thou shalt not mock the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. And I used that to teach them about how to relate to handicapped people, how to respect them rather than taking advantage of them. I also used some of those to talk about manners, like just courtesy, issues of saying thank you and please, and how to appropriately conduct yourself at a table, at a dinner table, just that sort of thing. That's the one I think we had to have some refresher courses along the way a number of times. I also did stories. We had a book of a collection of missionary stories from around the world. Children from all different places where the gospel had come and children had responded, come to know the Lord, and stories like that we've used. Currently, actually, one of the things that we've been reading is you're familiar with the Jesus film. It's being shown all around the world and translated in a variety of languages. And we received a publication electronically, actually, of stories of how people have responded to Jesus after seeing that. They didn't have the Bible in their language, but they had this story of Jesus and how they responded to that story and just the ways that God had worked through that. And I'd received that through email, and so I had a list of those stories and was reading those stories to our family. Anyway, I'm just trying to give you a variety of things that we have done. I don't think it has to be exactly the same all the time, but we should worship with our children. Our interaction with our family should include the scriptures, should include the ways of God, the works of God, stories of His grace. Sometimes I think it may depend on what kinds of things you are talking about. But let me just say, I think one of the first things you need to do if you want to be good parents is forgive your parents. If in your heart you set yourself against your parents, what you don't want to be, you actually are more likely to gravitate toward it. I don't know, understand this. I call it the law of negative focus. I don't know if there is such a law, but it seems like when you really don't dislike something about your parents, you are more apt to repeat it than if you forgive them and you realize that they made mistakes and so on, and set your heart more toward being what God wants you to be. Beyond that, old habits really do die hard. Okay, and sometimes we have to be uncomfortable. We have to learn to do things that our parents didn't do necessarily. And you know, we don't have to do it perfectly, but we can learn as we go along. Yes. Loving God, loving your children, it's the best gift that you can give. You know, I sometimes when I teach on this, parents ask me to talk about methods more, and I take more time and actually talk about specific methods of training and so on. But the reality is that it's amazing how there can be some diversity in methods and still be good parenting. And part of that is it does come down to the heart of the parent in so many ways. And your call to love there is just an excellent call. It is important. I've seen parents who... Yeah. I referred to the scriptural use of the rod in my message this morning. I know that's a controversial issue. I don't have time to go into it here. I'm just saying, though, that the Scriptures do teach it. And if we believe the Bible, it's going to be part of our training. But be sure that it isn't wrong. Studies have been done. I actually looked at studies in the U.S. that have been done by parents who use the rod. And the best parents actually are the parents who do. And the worst parents are the parents who do. Okay, so the issue is not just methods, and it's the reality is that the rod can be used in so many ways, and it can be used abusively, and we need to be aware of that. But it's the love that is there in the heart of the parent that's going to shape the child more than anything else. The child is closer to you emotionally than they are intellectually. They're going to feel what you're feeling, and if you love them, they will know that. Yeah, that's a good question. I think that it would be good for Christians to think more on that. To just give you a resource here, Robert Lewis wrote a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And he says that the old system of knighthood, pages and squire knighthood, that system was a system that was geared toward the development of a man. And the rites of passage were significant in doing that. The fascinating thing is that Robert Lewis himself had a father who was an alcoholic. And he did not have a father who modeled for him. But he's done some really good work there. What we do personally, all I can think of is a number of... there's obviously the rite of passage when they go to school. There's that. There's the thing of becoming a teenager. That's one. We try to at least honor those shifts, those changes. There is the shift when they personally receive Jesus, and we do some shifts. We sit down with our children at those times, and we talk about how this will affect our relationship, rather than just letting it kind of muddle its way through. And then there is the one after they get out of high school, and then when they go on their own, they're of age. So those would be the major ones that we have tried to acknowledge and at least talk with our children about what are the significant things there. We've personally not had television in our home. We did have permit radio in limited ways. I know different groups are at different places on that. We were part of a group that did not want the radio used, and we didn't use it then. But we would use it for news and weather at times. But even then, we didn't really use it that much. We actually, one of the things that I did is I had a paper. We would get a paper, and that's where I would get a lot of my news. And we have also, and I don't know quite where you folks are, we have internet access with a blocker on it that we use in our home. And so we do get, are able to get news there. We are fairly careful in monitoring with our children. How they use that, what they use it for. I told you my son loves animals and he gets into all kinds of things. He does go on the internet and gets information. It's amazing the stuff he learns about spiders and snakes and whatever, and they have articles on how to tame a groundhog. And so he's gone on online for there. We monitor that. We did not have that until more recently. Some groups don't have. Some families prefer not to do that. We came to feel like this is so much a part of our world today. We wanted to train him how to do that well rather than simply saying you. So we do get news there now.